Let me pray for us as we begin. Our great and wonderful God, you have made all things great and small, and among all your creation, you love and care for us so much that you have sent your word to us, that we can know you. Thank you for such a great love and an amazing gift. Please help us to understand your word with our minds, treasure your word in our hearts, and live according to it with our hands. Help us to imitate you through Christ, and transform us by your Holy Spirit. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, last week you might have noticed that there are these tiny little question cards. If there are any questions, feel free to use your phone and scan it. And maybe I'll answer a couple if I see any later. But for now, here's a story. A group of tourists were visiting various parts of Europe where there was almost certainly history and legacy at every turn. And they came to a picturesque village and walked by an old man sitting out the front of the town beside a fence. And in a rather patronizing way that tourists do, one tourist asked him, "Were there any great men or great women born in this village?" The old man looked at them tiredly and replied, "Nope, only babies." Think about that for a moment. It's a profound answer, even if it was born out of annoyance. Like, nobody enters into this world fully formed or mature or wise or skilled. Everyone, including great people, starts off young as a baby and grows through time and effort. Well, through our series, Everyday Discipleship for Everyday People, we've kind of been tracking the life cycle of a believer. And early in the year, we talked about those who are new in the faith. And last week, we talked about spiritual teenagers. Not so much people between the ages 13 and 19, but people in a stage of spiritual exploration and self-discovery, where people are trying out Christian life, discovering their spiritual gifts or God-given passions, and asking the important question of where does my life fit into God's story for the whole world? Of course, there's a sense in which none of us, I think, ever completely stop being a spiritual child or teenager in this life. I find that every now and then, I still need the gospel preached to me. Jesus continues to give me a deeper understanding of what he has done for me, a fuller appreciation of his grace and love, and a clearer awareness of my own brokenness and need for him. And regarding spiritual teenagehood, there are still times when I find myself asking questions about, where's God leading me? Where do I fit into God's plans? But having talked about spiritual children and spiritual teenagers, the natural follow-up question is, what about spiritual grown-ups? Do they exist? What do they look like? And if we think about spiritual grown-ups in the terms of spiritual maturity, our passage gives us quite a clear and simple answer, that spiritual maturity is measured primarily by how much we resemble Christ. We grow, we mature as we know him, trust him, and obey him. The more Christ-like we become, the more spiritually mature we are. But in this passage, Paul also widens our perspective. In Ephesians 4, spiritual maturity is not merely an individual matter. When we think about growing up in the faith, the question is not only, am I becoming like Jesus? It is also, are we becoming like Jesus? It's no longer just, am I growing? But are we a growing church body? In Ephesians 4, Paul paints a picture of a healthy, maturing, and growing church. And one of the first things we notice is that a growing church is made up of many different growing people. Paul writes, "These are the gifts that Christ gave the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers." These are different roles, very different roles from each other, but they have something important in common: that their purpose is not simply to do ministry themselves. Their purpose is to equip others for work. They're trainers or encouragers or developers of God's people. And God's people, in return, are called to do God's work and build up the body of Christ, which is also themselves. This building has two dimensions. The church grows outward as people come to know Jesus, and it grows upwards as believers become stronger and more mature in their faith. And all of this growth is moving towards a most important destination. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. One day, the church will be fully mature. One day, we, the people of God, will perfectly reflect the character of Christ. In the meantime, this, the equipping and working and building, is to continue, and we are to keep growing to be like Jesus. And notice that Paul doesn't merely envision individual Christians being mature, having faith and knowledge. Again, we see he envisions a church united in faith and knowledge, a people together and trusting and knowing Jesus. And it's worth noting here, spiritual maturity is said to be here to be the result of unity and faith and knowledge. And this shows us that spiritual maturity is about much more than accumulating information. Knowing things is only one component of maturity. You do not become spiritually mature simply by knowing more Bible facts or theological concepts. Christian growth involves the head and the heart and the hands. We do need to grow in understanding, but we also need to grow in application of that understanding, in trust, in obedience, in character, and in exercising the united love for each other that Jesus commands us to have. And as we do this, by this unity, we become less vulnerable to false teaching and lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead of being fooled by untruth and confused by it, a growing church learns to stand firm in the truth and, in fact, speak the truth in love, just as Jesus did. And so Paul shows us a church that grows by using the gifts that God has given it. And this makes the church strong and healthy and resilient. And it makes its individual members also strong and healthy and resilient. An important observation is that in this growing church, everyone is involved. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are gifts to the church. But they are not the only gifts. No one is excluded. God has given us to each other as gifts for our strengthening and maturing. Verse 12 tells us that each of us as God's people has the task of building up the body of Christ. And verse 16 reinforces that we have each been given our own special work that God has measured out for each and every one of us, a set of work to do. God has given each of us unique abilities, personalities, experiences, and history. He has shaped each of us differently, and he intends to use those differences for the good of his people. You are not here by accident. The way that God has made you enables you to know him and serve others in ways that nobody else can. That's why the Bible tells us we are each fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has given us as gifts to one another. And what are we given to each other as gifts for? Certainly in the rest of the Bible, you know, we're here to love one another and support one another and walk with each other through life's joys and struggles. But again, in this passage, mind the emphasis that Paul says we are here to help each other to grow. So how do we help each other to grow? From what I've just said, it looked differently. It will look different for each person who's here. But here are a few ways to think about. At the most basic level, one way that we help each other to grow is by committing ourselves to growth. Because we can only help others as far as we ourselves have grown. It's good for us, and it's good for others to be thinking about our own spiritual maturity. And so here comes a hard question. Are you committed to growing? Are you spiritually passive or stagnant? Well, most of us experience seasons like that every once in a while. But Ephesians 4 insists to us that Christian life should be moving forward at some pace. The thing is that spiritual maturity is not a matter of age. You can be old and immature, or young and very spiritually mature. The importance is not the number of years you have lived, but the intensity of those years that you have lived with God. Spiritual maturity requires intentional effort and willingness. God works powerfully in us, but he does not force us to pursue him. God can only form us to the extent that we want to be formed. So, if nothing else, may we all take from Paul today to seek opportunities to grow, to desire to grow, to ask God for growth and to lean into his growing of us. And as we look for ways to help each other grow, the list of roles in verse 11 should make us wonder whether God might be calling some of us to equip others. Has God gifted you to teach or to encourage? Has he put into your life and given you experiences that make you a good mentor or a good leader or a good person who prays? Is there a chance that God wants you as an equipper of his people? God calls every part of the body to contribute. Perhaps it's worth thinking about that one of the ways God wants to grow his church is through you. Leadership is, of course, not limited to formal positions. Every believer has opportunities to influence and build up others, particularly just by being around in each other's lives. If you're not connected to a life group or to a Bible study already, I encourage you to heavily consider it. Growth rarely happens in isolation. We need people who will pray with us, challenge us, encourage us, and help us to keep following after Jesus. And if you are already part of a group, don't just attend. Think and pray and ask, how can you help those others you meet with to grow? In fact, places like Life Group are the perfect place of opportunity to try out new ways of leading or serving or encouraging others. It's a great place to exercise boldness in faith. And thoughts about boldness in fellowship also bring us to consider how changing simple things, like how we speak to each other whenever we meet in Bible study or on the street or at a meal, how we speak to each other in these contexts can actually push us towards spiritual growth and maturity. For example, you don't just have to say to someone or ask someone, how are you going? You can also ask them, how are you growing? Or what is God teaching you right now? Or how have you seen him work? These kind of simple conversational changes can have profound impact. It's a small change that may lead to a bigger change in how we as a church spiritually mature. Maybe a growing church body should be trying new things, even in these ways. Trying new things, however, does have the problem of having risk. And one of the greatest gifts that we can give to each other, thinking about growth, is that we can give each other grace. If we want people to grow, they need to know that when they try and when they fail, they will find mercy waiting for them. And that's how the church family should be anyway. Our passage today paints for us a picture of a church that's supposed to be full of love, one that speaks truth in love. And we're talked about as the body of Christ, and surely a body of all things should be overflowing with forgiveness for its other parts, including showing grace and supporting each other through faults. It's just a reality that people grow best when they know that they are loved. How good would it be if among us, among all saints, people feel free to take initiative, to try things out, to take bold steps of faith in all their areas of life, because they know that they will not be rejected for stumbling and that they will be celebrated and supported for trying. If we cultivate a culture of grace, people will have the freedom to learn, to serve, to take risks, and ultimately, to grow in Christ. Ultimately, we want to be a family that grows. We want to be people who are growing in Christ and helping others to grow. In some ways, we find that in the passage, that there are no spiritual grown-ups in this life. Only spiritual still growing ups, because we'll only reach the finish line in the new life when we see Jesus finally face to face. But this is not a bad thing. It means that right now in this life, there are always more ways for us to know and trust Jesus. There are always more ways for us to discover his grace, more wisdom to gain from him, more love to receive, more joy to experience, more of Christ to become like. And the best part is that, of course, we do not grow alone. Jesus himself is committed to our growth. His Spirit is at work within us, and he is the one who has made us as a whole body fit perfectly together, made us a growing family, so that we can help one another along the way. So, wherever you find yourself today, whether you feel like a spiritual child, a spiritual teenager, or someone who has been walking with Jesus for many years, keep growing. Because Jesus is not finished with us yet. And one day, by his grace, we will stand together as a mature people, united in faith and reflecting the beauty and the character of Christ our Lord, both individually and together as a body. Amen.